Thank you. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians and chapter 3. We will read commencing with the 14th verse up to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Yesterday, I began a three-part series that you will notice in your pamphlets is being referred to as the three R's: Reformation, Revival, and Restoration. And I began by saying that these are not really simply three messages standing on their own, but rather they are intricately connected, in that in dealing with the reformation of the church, we are seeking to come to an understanding that the church ought to respond to what the head of the church has given it as a purpose to fulfill. And that's what the Reformation is all about in a positive sense. It's not just a cleansing away the rubble that has been put upon it by an unbelieving previous generation, but it is really saying that we ought to be that which our Master wants us to be. We ought to fulfill that which our Master wants us to fulfill. And I trust we saw that from Ephesians 5. I'll say one or two words concerning that before we proceed with the message. But I went on to say that as a result of that, the on us is on us as individuals. We suddenly realize that we cannot hide in the crowd. We cannot sit back and simply watch what is happening. That there is a demand upon us. And it is that demand, as we shall see this morning, that makes us cry to God that he might revive us, that he might be the one to work in our lives his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then, as we shall see this evening, as a result of that, we become an unstoppable army that carries out his great purpose in this world, bringing his glory to bear upon our generation, and indeed in generations to come. So these three messages can be woven together very clearly through that kind of reasoning process. Well, yesterday we began with the first, which is the reformation of the church. And those of you who were here will remember that I began from Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is saying that wives ought to submit to their husbands in the Lord as the church submits to Christ. What Paul was doing was beginning with that which he has taught the church concerning its relationship to Christ, and uses that to then instruct husbands and wives in their relationship with each other. Wives, submit as I have taught you the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as I have taught you Christ loved the church. So he's using what he has taught in order to instruct them on how they are to live. I reversed that. I began with what I hope you have been taught concerning husbands and wives relating, and then I took it to the context of the church. I said, just as wives submit to their husbands, the church ought to submit to Christ. Just as husbands are heads, they are leaders over their wives who've been given to them by God, Jesus is the head of the church. We are not hoping he will be. He is. It is a fact. We worked all that out in terms of its implications, and I trust if you were there, the implication was pretty obvious. It is, Master, what would you have me to do? I'm trembling at the thought that you want me to participate in this conquest of the world, so that the knowledge of the glory of God may fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I tremble at the thought, but I can see that that's what you are asking of me. That's the purpose why you have left the church here. It's your body, and I'm a part of it. Well, as we come this morning then to look at the revival of the heart, all we are doing there is saying, how do I respond with all my weakness and failure and sinfulness? How do I respond to the head of the church? How do I ensure I fulfill that which is my responsibility? And in order to answer that question, I'm taking you a few verses backwards to Ephesians and chapter 3. And what we have there is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Before we look at the content of that prayer, I just want us to see its context. And it's fairly easy to notice it if you look at the way chapter 3 verse 1 begins and the way in which chapter 3 verse 14, you soon discover that, chapter 4 verse 1, you soon discover that the Apostle Paul is clearly continuing a common thought. It says then, chapter 3 verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he breaks off. He comes right back to this thought in chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Clearly, chapter 3 is an insertion by Paul himself. He was about to begin his application concerning what he has taught in the first two chapters. And then as he begins, clearly by inspiration of God, he touches on something that takes him off at a tangent. And what is that? It is the glory, the fullness of the revelation that has been given to him. The richness of that content. Let me put it another way. Paul was full to overflowing with this message. He says, the verse 2 of chapter 3, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that has been given to me. He says in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me. And what is that? Verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people. In other words, it's got nothing to do with me and my worth. I'm the least of the least of the least among you. But I'm full. And what is he full of? He says the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when Paul speaks about it being unsearchable, what he really means is that you cannot exhaust the depth of this truth. It's overwhelming. And that's what I have been given to share with this world. And it is really this that the Apostle Paul comes back to in his prayer. He's basically praying that which he is full of may be true concerning the church worldwide. How do I know that? Look at the content of this prayer. And in many ways, that's what we'll be looking at together. He says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, out of his great abundance, he may strengthen you. So that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts. Again, he says, halfway through verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. And there it is again, this unsearchable riches of Christ. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? And then, as it says there, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, overwhelming. It's infinite. It's glorious. You cannot exhaust it that you might know it. And then he finally summarizes it this way, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When Christianity begins to manifest something of that reality, the world takes note. You see, there's something about Christianity that you cannot crank up. It's either there or it isn't. You either have it or you don't. There is no substitute for it. You cannot engineer it. And it is what Paul is calling here, to be filled with all the fullness of God. We often use the word revival for it. God himself acting in filling his people with himself to such a degree that there is an overflow. Accounts in church history again and again speak of periods when church situations have been ordinary, nothing worth writing home about, God's people going to church half asleep, going through church half asleep, going back home half asleep, while the world continues, oblivious of the fact that there is a people of God with a revelation from heaven itself that is staggering even to the minds, the great minds of the seraphims and cherubims that surround the throne of God. Then suddenly, new life seems to be released. New life seems to visit the church. New life that causes even the society to take note of it. New life that causes churches to be multiplied. New life that brings a whole new moral fiber upon the society. And it is something of this new life that the Apostle Paul is longing for. He says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more, infinitely more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work in his people. That's what I want to share with you here as the revival of the heart, that our hearts may burn within us with such an unstoppable glow that we will want the world to know concerning the greatness of our great God and King, the triumphs of his grace. One more point, and then we must delve into the implications of this passage. If you go one step further backwards before chapter 3 of Ephesians, you will notice that Paul was speaking concerning the nature of the church, that it's comprising Gentiles and Jews. And so he says to the believers there that you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He says in the last verse there that in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what the church is. It's not just human beings gathered together to do all kinds of activities. It's a people indwelt by God himself. And a people who collectively are being built into this temple where God himself dwells. Surely this can't be left at mere theory and philosophy. Surely where God dwells, there ought to be a sense of the divine. A sense that we are in his presence. A sense that God is doing something. Again, if you go to his prayer, that's what Paul is coming back to. He's saying there, back to chapter 3, verse 14, I really want you to see the connectedness here. I'll just read verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want it to be real. How? Here's my first point. It must be an answer to prayer. It must be an answer to prayer. For this reason, says Paul in verse 14, I kneel before the Father. Paul was a great teacher. Paul was a gifted teacher. All you need to do is read this same epistle and the chapters even prior to this, and you can tell that you are reading the writing of one who was truly gifted by God. And through him, churches were planted east and west, north and south, across Asia Minor, right into Europe. But Paul also realized that with all his giftedness, God himself had to come down and act in the lives of his people. And consequently, he went to the Father of the universal church asking that the Father may give his children much more of himself, according to his riches in glory. Out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen, that he may strengthen with power through his spirit in the hearts and lives of the people. Let me put it negatively. Paul was not praying for what most people will be praying for today: bodily healing, prevention of persecution, wealth. He was praying for something more glorious than that. And it is this: for inner spiritual power mediated by the Spirit of the living God. Let's quickly notice in chapter 1 of Colossians, Colossians 1 and verse 11. We've got Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 11. I begin with verse 10. Another prayer of the Apostle Paul. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now, I'm not saying that we should never pray for money if we need money, or for health if we need health, or for prevention of persecution when persecution is coming like a storm upon us. But brethren, that's not our greatest need. It's not more money or more friends or better health. Our greatest need is God Himself to be sensed, to be real, to so fill us with Himself to overflowing. That's what our greatest need is. And that's what Paul prays for here. But what I want to emphasize is simply that fact that it's a fruit of prayer. Let me ask, if I was to come into your church prayer meeting, would I find two things there? Number one, would I find you there? Or is your attitude that of saying, well, it's just a prayer meeting tonight? So why bother to go there? Why reschedule things? Why create space in my diary to make sure I am there? It's just a prayer meeting. Well, if that's your attitude, your view of Christianity is woefully wrong. Paul here speaks about deliberately getting on his knees and crying to God. But secondly, if I was to come to your prayer meeting, supposing I found you there, would I find pleadings, cryings, groanings for God? Oh God, come down. Oh God, fill us with yourself. Oh God, strengthen us in the inner being. Oh God, reveal yourself to us, your love in all its breadth and length and height and depth. Oh Lord, fill us with the full measure of the fullness of yourself. Oh, will it all be about this auntie who's unwell? And the nephew who's traveling this weekend needs to have journeying mercies. And a job I've applied for that I may pass the interviews. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about that. But I'm saying, what will the ambience be? What will the cries be primarily about? Oh, brethren, if we are thinking in terms of the revival of the heart, it must be in answer to our prayers. May God help us to sense our need of Him sufficiently to go to that place of prayer and cry out to Him, that He might visit us, and that He might so visit us that it will be unmistakable that God is among us. Unmistakable. And how will we know that He is among us? The answer is this, that there will be an observable sign of a heightened appreciation of Christ. An observable sign of a heightened appreciation of Christ. Back to Ephesians and chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul here is not talking about conversion. These are already believers, as he already says about them in verse 14. It is God's family, the family that belongs to the Father. Some of them have arrived in heaven. Others are on earth. So they're already the people of God. He's not saying that he's praying for their conversion, but he is praying for this heightened comprehension. So that it's not simply head knowledge, but it is in your hearts through faith at an experiential level. Putting it another way, that which Paul was overwhelmed with when he said at the beginning, rather halfway through chapter 3, that this is what has been given to me, to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm overwhelmed by this reality. That you too may sense that. That you too may say, oh, the depth of the riches and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him be all things. To him be glory, pouring out of you because of who Jesus is. That's how you sense that God is here. He's among his people. Because they are filled with Christ to overflowing. There's a freshness, an abiding freshness concerning the person and work of Christ. It's coming out of what they love to talk about. They've come to know him. It's like a young lady who's in love. Have you noticed, or a young man, doesn't matter, but have you noticed how almost anything they think about or talk about, their lover quickly comes into the discussion? If it's rather cold that morning, they'll say, in fact, that's what John said. You know, he rang a few minutes ago. You talk about the economy turning negatively. Yes, John was complaining about that. You try to talk about something you've read in the Bible. That's John's favorite verse, you know. Filled with this Johnny. Is that true of us? Is Christ so overwhelmingly present with us that we don't try to speak about him? No, you prick us anywhere, he comes out. Christ, Christ. Christ. Some people think that when people are always talking about the Holy Spirit, then they are filled with the Spirit. when they are all excited about the Spirit, then they are filled with the Spirit. I hope you know by now, that's not true. But when they are all excited about Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, beaming upon their souls, they cannot help but speak of him. It's the Spirit of God making Christ real to them. And often people speaking about sharing concerning Jesus, or what we call witnessing for him, a lot of people tend to think, you know, I just don't know how to witness, as though to say, you know, take me through a course, you know, 4 weeks course on how to evangelize, personal evangelism, so that I can know exactly how to go about it, where to start, and how to lead the whole thing to its logical end, to finally pin down the sinner until he cries to Jesus for salvation. You know, you can go through those courses 10,000 times over, and at the sight of a sinner, you scamper for cover still. But when you are full of Christ, wherever that unbeliever pricks you, out comes Jesus. It's your journey. You don't even think you are doing so, because of this heightened sense of Jesus. I ask, is that you? Am I describing you? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm simply saying, if that's not you, you know what to do. Pray. Like Paul, pray. Say to the Lord, I'm empty, fill me. I'm blind, open my eyes. Lord, let me know you. More than I have known you. And the thing that comes at the center of that knowledge is the love of God through Jesus Christ. Paul uses this picture here, doesn't he? He says there that you may have power, verse 19. Well, let's begin halfway through verse 18. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. He's there using the picture of a tree that has its roots immersed in the river of divine love. Drinking in that love. Drinking in that love consistently. He changes the picture and speaks about being established in love. And that has to do with a foundation that is deep in the rock of divine love. The result is changing weather patterns, changing circumstances in life cannot change the reality there. Because the river, the roots run deep. Drinking in the waters of life. And then he says that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To be overwhelmed, and to borrow the last phrase again, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now you can't help but notice that the Apostle Paul is measuring in superlatives there. He's pushing the bounds of language as much as he possibly could. He's multiplying words in order to try and capture something of that which cannot be captured. He's gone with the biggest container possible to scoop out of this river of God as much water as he possibly could. And it's almost frustrating that no container seems to be sufficient to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The greatest force in the world is love. 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 You cannot keep it to yourself. You're overwhelmed by it. That God should love a sinner such as I, should change my sorrow into bliss. No rest till he had planned to bring me now. What wonderful, wonderful love like this. Or as Spafford says, my sin pauses the answers. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Starts again, my sin pauses again. Not in part, but the whole. Nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. I cannot be levered. It overwhelms me. All I can do is say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. That's Christianity for you. We must never be content with our measure of growth in grace. We must never be content with where we are, because Christianity is not static. There is growth. And even that growth is never a straight line. It has its ups, it has its downs. But it is a river we cannot exhaust. It's God himself. It's his life. And he wants to fill us to overflowing. He wants to. And oh, brethren, I challenge you to read church history and see for yourself. And perhaps if you do have funding, visit those places where God seems to have visited his people. And notice that it's not the money, it's not the mechanisms, it's not some tricks or technique that's produced anything. It's God is among his people. And there's an overflow into the lives of unbelievers across the society, as we shall go on to see this evening. God, consequently, is doing immeasurably more than you can ever do in your days of drought. You sense a longing in your heart saying, Lord, for all I know, I'm only ankle deep in you. May I know more of you, more of you. And that should not only be your individual prayer. May it indeed be our prayer as God's people collectively. So that he overflows. So that our hearts burn with Jesus Christ. And hence, as Paul goes on in chapter 4 to talk about gifts, with each one being used of the Lord,
It makes sense. Because the engine is revving. You can't hold back. You are full with God. You want to share. That's my message to you this morning. That it begins with prayer. It continues with prayer. May God help us to sense our spiritual bankruptcy with all the knowledge that we have, and to go to Him again and again, asking that He might fill us with Himself. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God, all of us as individuals recognize that we need more of you to be filled with all the fullness of God Himself. But Lord, that you would convince us sufficiently to come to you with empty bowls as beggars. Convince us, Lord, that this is so real that it ought to fill up our prayer time. To know you more, and therefore to love you more, and therefore to speak of you more. O Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. In Jesus' name. Amen.